From Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 15. Titus 2, 1 and 15. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you.
We have been on Sunday morning for the past few weeks looking at the book of Titus and working our way through this epistle, one of what is referred to as the pastoral epistles that was written to a man of some young age by the name of Titus, who was by Paul left on the island of Crete in order to do the work of ministry, do the work of an evangelist. And we have learned in our consideration of chapter 1 that Paul described the situation there as one that was lacking. There were some things that weren't in order there with the church, and Titus needed to work to resolve that. And we spent a great deal of time talking about the organization of the church and the necessity of leadership in the form of elders, and how while a congregation may exist without elders, and that be a scriptural ordained God by God situation, it is God's desire that ultimately that church get to the point where it has elders, where it has men who are qualified to shepherd and lead God's people. And so there, those things were not in order there. And Titus was to work to correct that and to resolve that. He talked in verses 10 through verse 16 of chapter 1 about what those men would be up against and what the church would be up against. And it gives us a sense of the kind of environment and the kind of culture that existed in Crete. It was a place that might best be described as a place of debauchery, a place that lacked restraint, a place that people's morals were askew and just completely contrary to Christian living. I think it probably doesn't take much of a stretch or strain for us to find some comparison between that society and the one that you and I live in and operate in today in the world. A society that struggles to establish morals and things that are right versus things that are wrong. But this is what Titus was up against. This is what the church was up against. This is what Christians who live life daily in that environment were up against. When you get to chapter 2, that part that will occupy our attention this morning, Paul tells Titus, much like he told Timothy, to preach and to teach or to speak things that are proper or fitting for sound doctrine. And so Titus was to occupy his time as a preacher and as an evangelist to preach and teach things that accorded with, that were in harmony with sound doctrine. If not for that, I don't know what a preacher might have to say. But evidently, it warrants a reminder, and that the minister, the evangelist, the preacher be reminded of his duty, as Paul does here. It could be easy to get distracted and to lose your focus in such an environment. So you remember that you preach, you teach things that harmonize with sound doctrine. Now, let me ask a few questions, and you think about these in your own mind and think about how you might use this terminology in your day-to-day life. What is a sound church? Just think about this. Sometimes in some of the communication groups that I'm in as a preacher, a preacher from another area may have members of the congregation where he preaches that are traveling to other places. And he might post a message and ask the question, does anyone know of a sound congregation in such and such community? And, you know, I am happy to answer when I'm in a situation where I can, or others will answer with respect to the community where they live. But when you think about sound doctrine, what do we, just think about this in your mind, what do you really and typically think of? And how many times when we think about a church and we work to determine whether it's a sound doctrine congregation, do we immediately think about the preacher? We think, well, I know the preacher there. He's a graduate of such and such preaching school, and he's a sound man. And so we think, well, that's a congregation we can recommend because it's a sound congregation, because of the preacher or because of the leadership there. All of those things are right and good. But it might strike us as a little interesting that that's not the direction that Paul goes with Titus in this admonition, not to remove that, because he has admonition here in chapter 2 for Titus. Ethan just read it for us in verses 1 and verse 15, specifically with respect to what Titus is going to do. But the things that he is speaking accord with sound doctrine. They pertain to a sound congregation. Let's look at what he tells Titus in chapter 2 and notice how helpful it can be to us as a congregation to ensure that this congregation is a sound one, sound in doctrine. I think a question that immediately will arise as we work our way through these verses is, while I'm not the preacher, speaking of all of us as a congregation, where we may not feel the capacity as the preacher or the elders, in ensuring that the congregation is a sound congregation, is there anything that I owe as a member? What is my unique contribution to this congregation that ensures its soundness? Because Paul tells Titus to teach some things here, and he outlines what he's supposed to teach, because these things also pertain to the soundness of a congregation of people. Here is the approach that I want to take with this. I tried at first to divide this chapter up and present it at least in two different sections, and kept coming back to the fact that it just really didn't divide, that it needed to be looked at as a unit. And so that's the way that I will approach it this morning. But if you're taking notes and you want and need structure to follow along very attentively to what we're considering this morning, I would suggest looking at the chapter this way. In answering the question, is a congregation sound, or is this congregation sound? The first thing we need to notice in verse 1 and verse 15, the bookends of everything that come in between it, how are we leading the congregation? How is the congregation being led according to the Word of God? Because that's important. The second thing is found in verses 2 through 10. How are we learning? The way that we're learning, and it might come as a surprise to you this morning, that Paul outlines some ways we learn that are probably not the typical ones we look at when we think about soundness in a congregation. How are we learning? Then thirdly, in verses 11 through 12, how are we living? Because the way we live, brethren, has a direct connection to the soundness of a body of God's people. And then verses 13 through 14, how are we looking? And I suggest to you and submit to you this morning that these are some things that you and I, as individual members of this congregation, can focus on very attentively. And we can contribute personally effectively to the soundness of the congregation. Let's notice the first one in verses 1 and verse 15. Look at them again. But you, now remember, in the previous chapter, he's just outlined all of these people who are doing it wrongly. They're wreaking havoc. They're destroying. They're tearing down the church. But you, minister of the gospel, evangelist of Jesus Christ, you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now jump down to verse 15. He says, you speak these things, you exhort, you rebuke with all authority, and let no man or no one despise you. How are we leading is the first thing that we need to notice with respect to soundness. Titus wants to appoint elders. Elders, without question, are the leadership in the church. Not the preacher, not the deacons, not the board of directors, which we don't have anyway, because we're not supposed to have. But those others aren't the leaders. Now, that doesn't mean we don't lead, but we're not the ones with the oversight in the congregation. The elders are. And that's why it was so important for Titus to put these men in place, because the church needs leadership. And it's a lacking situation when they don't exist. As we've already noted, and we'll just say by way of reminder, that doesn't just mean put men in for the sake of putting men in. We've noted the qualifications in chapter 1 and in 1 Timothy chapter 3 relative to men who will occupy that place. But after you do that, in addition to that, you as a preacher have a responsibility. I can tell you as a preacher, it is much more of a relief to be in a congregation where there's an eldership. But that doesn't mean when you put an eldership in place, you sit back and relax and say, now the work is done. Because it's not. Because the preacher still has a responsibility to speak things that are fitting for sound doctrine. And then with that, you continue to exhort people. Remember, we talked about putting our arm around an individual and helping them along to where they need to be, to exhort them. But sometimes you have to rebuke people because they won't respond to that gentle hand of leading and guiding. And so people must be rebuked. And you do it, he says, with all authority. Now, what do you mean, Paul? If the eldership is the authority in the congregation, the authority figure in the body of believers, how do you preach with authority? Well, the authority is not inherent in the position. It's in the message that the messenger proclaims. It's sort of like what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Scratch my ear. Preach something to me that makes me feel good where I'm at. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth, and they'll be turned to fables. But you be watchful. In all things, you endure afflictions, you do the work of an evangelist, you fulfill your ministry. Same idea here with Timothy, or with Titus rather, when Paul says you exhort, you rebuke, you speak things that are fitting for sound doctrine, and you do it with authority. Because the authority doesn't reside in the one presenting it, it resides in the message that's being preached. That's why from time to time, when I travel or I'm away, and other men in this congregation stand here and they preach from the same book that I preach from, there's no difference at all, zero, between the authority that I proclaim and the authority that they proclaim with. It's the same. because the authority is in the message. And if I preach something that you need to hear, because you or I, for that matter, are living a life that contradicts what that message says from the Word of God, and you reject it, you're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting my authority. You're rejecting the authority of God, because the message has the authority and it comes from Him. So how are we leading? How is the eldership in the congregation leading? Is it according to the Word of God? How is the preacher leading? Again, not as an authority figure, but as an authority proclaimer. How is he doing it? Is he reproving? Is he exhorting? Is he doing it according to the Word of God? We'll be sound as a congregation when we are leading the way that we ought to. But number two, in verses 2 through 10, and this is the part that I don't think we give the attention that we ought to. Our soundness is also connected with the way that we're learning. Now look at these verses with me. If you're not in Titus chapter 2, you should be, because you need to see this with your own eyes from your own copy of the Bible. But as for you, verse 1, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that. Don't miss that little word, that, because that connects what follows with this idea of things that are according to sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, be reverent, be temperate, be sound in faith, in love, in patience. So here's the way we learn, at least a fourth of it. How are we learning, brethren? My Bible and your Bible says that we become sound, or we speak things that pertain to sound doctrine. We encourage the older men in the congregation to help us learn. How do they do it? Well, they're sober, for one. And they're reverent. They have a proper attitude and respect and mind for God, for the environment that we're in right now. If the environment of the Lord's church breaks down and we lack the reverence that we ought to have, how much of that comes back to what we learn from the older men in the congregation? We need to ask ourselves these questions, because Paul tells Titus, set these things in order, because I'm looking for a sound church in Crete. And you put leadership in place, but then you teach the various people in that congregation. They have a responsibility with regard to learning. No fixed age on this. Doesn't say 80-year-old man, a 60-year-old man, a 50-year-old man. All of us are older men in some respect. There's someone younger than us that can learn from us. What are they learning about sobriety from me? What are they learning about reverence? What are they learning about being temperate, self-control, reserved, not given to impulses? What are they learning about being sound in the faith? About my commitment to the purity and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What do they learn from me as an older person in their life? What do they learn about love? As an older man in a congregation who maybe has been married 60 years, 50 years, we have these men. What can the younger look at them and learn about love in a marriage? Those things that help keep it connected and help it to thrive and to be successful. We've got plenty of examples in the world of how not to do it. But if we're going to be a sound congregation, we need to learn from the older men sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. I don't want to be a grumpy old man. One day, way down the road when I get old. But the Bible tells me not to be. I'm to be sound in patience. I understand that others may not have the knowledge, may not have the wisdom, may not have the experience that I have. And now, in the effort to help bring about a sound environment and culture in the church, I need to be patient to bring them along to where I am. But what, let me ask us all this. What kind of environment have we created, and what kind of culture have we created in the church where it's not possible for a man to do this? If it's the case that we're to learn from the older men in the congregation, what are we doing in our culture and the way we do things here to make that possible? Because it's important. They have a lot to teach us, and we have a lot to learn from them. And I would not suggest by this that they have to always be the active participant. I, as younger, can go to them and say, help me learn. Help me learn, because I want to ensure the integrity of this congregation. This is what Paul was telling Titus to do in Crete, because that's what the church needs. He goes on in verse 3 to another group. We've got the older men, but then there are the older women. They likewise are to be reverent in behavior. They're to not be slanderers. They're not to be given to much wine, the New King James Version translates. They're to be teachers of good things. They're to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Let's notice a few things here with respect to the older women. They have a lot to teach as well. You know, there are a lot of times in the various congregations where I preached that I've been asked to preach sermons on specific subjects because the congregation had a problem with that particular thing. And believe me, I have no problem with preaching, because I am to rebuke and exhort from the Word of God. But some of these lessons would be learned a lot better and a lot more quickly and a lot better comprehensively if an older sister would take a younger sister to the side and say, you know, this is a problem. I'm not downplaying the preacher's responsibility, but when it comes to soundness, Paul said, put this in place. An environment where people are learning from the older men and the older women, that they don't spend their time slandering other people and talking bad about other people. That they have also a reverent behavior. That we act and behave like people of God. They're not given to wine. There's two situations in Crete. There is an environment of people who are engulfed in intoxicating substances. And then there's the church. That's supposed to be a contrast, not a mix of it. There's a situation where people are consuming much of everything that is ungodly. What's the church supposed to do? And then we have people today who want to argue, you can drink a little, just don't drink a lot. And they'll come to passages like this where Paul is emphasizing the vastness of the problem and say, well, it just says don't drink much wine. But what about other passages that give us a fuller and more rich understanding and appreciation of our relationship to these substances? Like 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where Peter said, we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation. That's the difference with Christians. They don't run to those things because they're different. And so Paul teaches the older men and the older women through Titus to be sober, to not be like the world, and to set a good example for those who are younger and who are learning from them. Look, they're to admonish the young women. The older women in the congregation have a responsibility to the soundness of the younger women because they need to admonish them to love their husbands. There are several words in the Greek that have to do with love. This is one word. Love their husbands is one word. And it doesn't have in the word agape for love, the love aspect of the word. It has phileo, the affectionate love. And so he's saying the older women need to teach the younger women to affectionately love their husbands, to have the right affection for them. And then the same with their children, to have affectionate love for their children. But then in teaching the older women how to help the younger women, he turns attention to the younger women as well, the third group. He says they're to be discreet. Now, hear the word discreet, I think of the word discretion, a fitting word. Women that use discretion. Maybe in the way that they talk to men, maybe in the way that they dress, maybe in the way that they use their time and their conduct in general, to be discreet, to use discretion. And to always be thinking about the implications of that behavior or conduct. To be chaste. If she's not married, she doesn't engage in things that are for married people. And if she is married, she's chaste with respect to that relationship with her husband and not others. So she's discreet, she's chaste. New King James says, homemaker. Others may say, keep her at home. Has the idea of that being her first priority. We know from other passages that women work. But her first priority is the soundness of the home, the health and the wholeness of the home environment. The older women help the younger women see the importance of these things. To be good. That is useful. Her activities and her conduct and her contributions should be useful. Obedient to her own husband. The idea there in the language is she's under him in an orderly fashion. She doesn't usurp her authority over him. She doesn't berate him. She doesn't belittle him. She doesn't demonstrate before others conduct that is not fitting for the husband-wife relationship in view of God. Why? Look at the end of verse 5. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. You see, in a sound environment, an environment that accords with the will of God, there's no occasion for the enemy or the adversary to blaspheme God and say, look at that. Look how ridiculous that looks. It's an environment that's good and it's wholesome. And it's brought about because we're learning the way that we ought to. From the older, from the younger, keep going. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. To be in control of his mental faculties. And that in all things. You notice at verse 7, in the grammar, it could go either way. The all things could apply to Titus, or it could apply in reverse to in what the young men are supposed to be sober. They're supposed to be sober in all things. How are they going to learn? How are the younger men going to learn? Paul tells Titus, you show yourself to be a pattern. A pattern. The model by which they're going to learn how to develop their lives to ensure the soundness of the congregation. You do it in good works. In doctrine, you show integrity. You don't say one thing as a young preacher and then do something else. Your message ought to be the same as your manner of living. But really, isn't that applicable to all of us as Christians? Who has the license to say one thing and do something else in their life? And that's called hypocrisy. And that should be foreign to our way of thinking. In doctrine, showing integrity. Again, reverence. You can't get away from the fact that the church is supposed to have the proper attitude and mindset as they live before the God of heaven. The tendency in our day is to move further and further away from that. Further and further away. Even to the point that when we come before God in worship, you really can't tell any difference in our demeanor than you can if we're out shopping or something. And we need to be very careful about that. And we really, brethren, need to do some thinking and learning about how far we have gotten away from the reverence that Paul has emphasized no less than 3 times in helping Titus understand what he needs to do to help a church be sound and in accord with God's will for it. Incorruptibility, verse 7. Then verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Look, again, it's about what the outsiders see when they look in. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who has an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Your responsibility to the young men. Titus, be an example. And really, we're all to be an example. We're all to be a pattern for those who are looking to us to see how it's done. Then he includes what we might call marginalized people. People who are in a situation that maybe in some cases treats them as less than humane. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. You see, even these difficult situations are not licensed to move away from living the way that we're supposed to live as Christians. Even if you're in a situation where your will is not your own and where someone else is in control of you, how do you behave? I'd be pretty upset. How do you behave? Be obedient to your masters. Be well-pleasing in all things. Don't answer back. You don't talk back to them. Not pilfering, not extorting from them things that don't belong to you. Showing all good fidelity, again, that we or they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You see, regardless of where we're at in our station in life, whether we're older men, whether we're older women, whether we're younger women, whether we're younger men, whether we're any of those, but in a situation where we've been set to the side and marginalized, in all of these situations, we're teaching. And we're learning. And even beyond what the preacher says from the pulpit, Sunday in, Sunday out, the soundness of the congregation is also connected with the way we're learning how to do Christian. Notice in the third place how we're living. In verses 11 and 12, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. There's a way that we live. How are we living? Because that also is connected with the soundness of of the congregation. One of my favorite preachers preaches just these two verses in a sermon called A Teacher Named Grace. And we've all sat in Grace's classroom, and we've been taught how to live by grace according to these verses. And what has she said to us? You deny ungodliness. You deny worldly lust. If I, as a preacher, want to be in the world, I ought to get out of the pulpit. But if I, as a Christian, want to be in the world, I ought to get out of the church. Because of the image that it portrays to those on the inside trying to learn from me, and those on the outside who need to learn about the church. Deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, to live righteously and to live godly. Clearly, live clearly in mind, soberly. To live righteously, a conforming life. We have to live a clear life. We have to live a conforming life. And godly, a compatible life. Is the life I live compatible with living with God one day? In this present world or age, Crete was a corrupt place of moral depravity. But in many respects, so is the environment we live in today. And we have a lot to share in common with the people to whom this letter was written. How do we overcome it, brethren? How are we being led? How are we leading? How are we learning from each other? How are we living? As we learn from a teacher named Grace, and then finally, look at verses 13 and 14. How are we looking? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. How are you looking as you go through life? Some people are very alert and attentive as they look around them as they move throughout this world. Some people don't have a clue what's going on around them. But let's think about that spiritually for a moment. How are you looking as you live in this world? Some Christians are miserable. They're just plain miserable as Christians. And their misery is toxic. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Don't live and look at life in a miserable way, because that's toxic. The way that you are looking affects the church and its soundness. When you go through life, what are you looking for? You live your life in view of the fact that it's temporary. It's momentary. It could end at any moment. And then you move on to the next place and the next phase that lasts for eternity. How are you looking at this life in view of the next one? How are you looking? Are you thinking about the high price that was paid to prepare us to be a different people? The way that the gospel is communicated by the preacher is directly connected to the soundness of the congregation. But that soundness goes beyond the preacher into the pews, and even to me when I happen to be sitting in it. And the way that we lead one another, the way that we learn from one another, the way that we live our lives, and the manner in which we look at life will determine the soundness of a congregation of God's people. If you want to affect the direction of this congregation, as do I, then let's focus on these things that Paul has told Titus to communicate with clarity and certainty that this is what makes a congregation a sound one. May God help us to have the mind and the attitude and the will that we need to be the people that God wants us to be. We extend the Lord's invitation this morning to any who need to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. That invitation is extended to any Christian who is out of duty and wayward from service to God and not contributing to the soundness of this congregation. This invitation is extended to any in this assembly this morning who may be visiting, who are not sure what God expects of you. If you'll make your need known, we will help you find the answers for which you are looking. We're going to sing a song to encourage, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing.